In our study of the Gospel of John, we have come. The Lord Jesus is at the Passover, his first Passover of three. He's at the Passover, and he does turn the money changers and all this business that was out of place. He drove them out of the temple court. And in the process, he did many, many miracles, as we read in John chapter 2 and in verse 23. And he did many miracles. And John is recording the first days, different than the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, the last living apostle, is filling in pieces. He's giving you from his window, looking back all the way into the Old Testament, bringing it all forward so we could put it together. In the light of what? In the light of the person of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John? To focus in, to bring us into the fullness, freshness, and fruitfulness of God. God, how shall we know you, the invisible, infinite one? By way of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, you'll bring it all down so that we can see, understand you in the light of who we are. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ is able to understand your person in him, helps us understand our persons. And God, that's a marvelous thing, to be able to focus in, to be able to lock in to the target. I got it, God. Now, having said that, God continues in his recording, John chapter 3. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here, there, little conjunction there. On the contrary, is the little conjunction. On the contrary, but, in contrast. In looking, remember, in verse 24 and verse 25 of chapter 2, but Jesus did not commit, he did not deposit, he did not give himself unto them, because he knew all men. And he needed not that any man should testify, bear witness of him, for he knew what was in man. No, humans could not relate, did not relate. They didn't understand who he was. And therefore, any statements they made was not backed with the authority. The authority, the reality of what they said. It needed to be backed up. They were saying something wonderfully true, but they needed the backing of reality to bring it forward. Otherwise, it's a dream, a fantasy, a lot of words. It wouldn't go anywhere. So now, having said that, there was, in contrast to the believers that were saying they believe, remember, chapter 2, verse 23, they believed, they saw the miracles. They saw the food, they saw everything he could do. But they didn't believe in their heart. We shared all that together. They didn't believe down in their heart. And God did not commit himself to them. He would not rest his case on where they were coming from. But there was a man. On the contrary, there was a man. Among all of those 2.7 million or more or less people in Jerusalem at the Passover, there was a man. There was a man. And the man was a Pharisee. And the man was name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews, and he came by night. Now, having said that, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So now, having looked at that, without going any further, let me pull out of that, where is that going to take us in the light of the rest of John 3? Over, if you would, or you don't have to go anywhere, I guess. Do you see the word Pharisee? The word Pharisee means separated one. one who separates himself, a separate one. And the Pharisees, were brought into being in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes the First. This is the second, third, first. Antiochus Epiphanes the First. And that was in 175 A.D. And in the light of that, he was king, a Greek king. And he was a Greek king, and he was very, very prominent in the fact that he wanted the world around him that he dominated in to be full of Greek culture. And therefore, everything had to be influenced. Everything that was done, everything that was said, would be influenced by the Greek culture. And thus the Jews that were living then were influenced very strongly. They had to be. It was required that you become like follow what the Greeks do, the way they do it, the way they think. And in doing it, Hellenization is a word you would understand. The Greek-speaking world controlled Jerusalem. Greek. That's why your Bible, New Testament, is in Greek. Greek-speaking world controlled the environment. And thus, so the Jews, many, many, many Jews, like in Babylon, before they left Babylon in 70, in the days of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, just here in this place, 175 A.D., many of the Jews went along and changed, and it was profitable to fit into whatever society was doing, saying, and eating. You were accepted. You were able to go to the right club, to be in the right place, to be respected in the right way. You had all the right stuff to fit in. And many of the Jews did that. And there was a group of Sadducees they were. And the Sadducees were weak and ultimately liberal. They were the liberal group. And the Jews were not happy with what was happening. Many of the Jews would not change to the culture of Greece. They would hang on to their Jewishness. They would hang on to their Talmud. They would hang on to their Judaism. They would hang on to their religious beliefs. They would hang on to the law. In fact, the Pharisees were noted as observers, strict, meticulous observers of the law of Moses. They went back to Moses, and they would observe the law, and the traditions that accompanied and followed. And thus, in the middle of that, they had Levitical purity. And they were separated, which is the word Pharisee. They were separated ones. They would not join with the Sadducees. The Essenes ultimately came out of the whole group there. And they would not join with them. They would not join. So now what have we got? Well, we've got a whole bunch of people that were Pharisees and that stood up against Antiochus Epiphanes the First. And in doing so, thousands of Jews were killed. In 166 AD, 166 BC, 175 BC, the Antiochus desecrated the temple. Here's the temple of Ezra and Nehemiah, and he went and desecrated it. He put a swine, a pig, in the middle of the place where God should be. He did it. He desecrated it. And thousands of Jews died. That's where the Pharisees came from. They're strict, orthodox, not liberal, looking to God. They had the law of Moses and the traditions, and they were separated, and they would not conform to the system that was then taking place. And that part of it was a plus. But then they had all of their traditions that it became the law. And thus the Maccabean revolt, you know, back then, and 166 B.C. and that. So now, here's the Pharisees, and with that tradition and their scriptures, and here they are, moving. And now you come to the day of our Lord Jesus in the temple on that day. And a man who's a Pharisee, a separated one. The Sadducees, he's the separated one, and he comes by night. Now, so here he is coming, and in the process of coming, what do we know about the Pharisees? In that now, we know what they were back here with Antiochus Epiphanes the First, and then they've evolved. Their whole, like everything, it evolves and works itself out differently. So now, Mark chapter 7, if you would. In Mark chapter 7. So the Pharisees have picked up quite a name for themselves. And in Mark chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, and by the way, that's the Pharisees were adherent, they adhered to the law as interpreted by the scribes, the penmen, the lawyers that wrote it all down. And here you have both words. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. For it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside, verse 8, the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things do ye. Verse 9. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God. What for? In order that you may keep your tradition. Now, here they are doing what they do, and they're caught up in their tradition. Now, do you see the word hypocrite? The word hypocrite means someone, a stage actor, someone who wears a stage mask, has a stage voice. They fix their voice, they cover their face, they're going to play a part. Hypocrites, that was something the Greek culture had with plays and actors. Hypocrites. Now, the Lord Jesus used, interestingly, if you were to read the great volumes, the whole set is a great, wonderful set of the Jewish Encyclopedia way back in 1900, which is the best, one of the best, when they did it good. And you read back there, and you read about the Pharisees, and you read that they have a whole thing in here that the New Testament called them hypocrites. Jesus called them hypocrites. And they weren't too hypocritical. They tried to cover their bases. But then, interestingly enough, since we're on it, they have 7 points. They list 7 things of why the Pharisees were hypocrites. They list it, and one of them was what we're just reading. Now, chapter 7, they followed their tradition. Matthew chapter 23. Just to show you, our Lord spoke over and over again, and he called them hypocrites. And in Matthew chapter 23, picking up, watch it now, they're hypocrites. He calls them it, one after another. And a man came named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was a hypocrite. Chapter 23, verse 13. I'll read just the first part. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the God of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And thus you go on and on over to verse 25. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. So, you would know, what would you know about the Pharisees? The hypocrites. What would be the word you describe a Pharisee? A hypocrite. Here he is, doing everything, trying to follow the law, traditions. He had all of his stuff out there doing them. He was doing them with great vigor. Great vigor. Now, in the light of that, they were pretenders. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And you pick up what they did. Luke 11, verse 37. 11:37. Luke. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Do ye, Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, verse 40, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But woe unto you, Pharisees, for in the tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and Passover, in other words, you tithe, mint, you do all the things, you put a tenth of the smallest parsley. Here's a piece of parsley, and you give a tenth of it to God. Boy, are you meticulous in giving everything to God. Verse 42, but woe unto you, Pharisees, You tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God, which ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. There was nothing wrong with giving a tenth of the parsley. The problem was you didn't honor God. Verse 43, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seat in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 44, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You are full of dead men's bones. You defile, you put yourself in a place where God, with a heart, you on the one hand you say it with your lips, on the other hand you don't believe it in your heart. You don't do it. Now, having said that little bit about the Pharisees, there are four Pharisees in the New Testament, four of them, that are noted. One of them is Nicodemus, John chapter 3 we're looking at. The other is Simeon in his house. That's where the Lord went to eat, and that's Simeon. Luke did that, and he's a Pharisee. The other is Gamaliel, the scholar, rabbinical scholar. He's the grandson of Hillel, great, great Jewish, Shammai, Hillel. Wow. He's the grandson. And he has a huge influence in Israel. His position is prestigious. His understanding of the law is marvelous. And thus, Gamaliel, the grandson of Hillel, the scholar, he and president of the Sanhedrin. That's the Supreme Court of Israel. Wow. And he's president. Well, now here he is. And he's a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee. Over to chapter 5, if you would. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. In Acts 5, picking up, please, in thought. Oh, verse 34. 5 and 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. In other words, give the apostles a little space. He wisely said, don't try to clobber the apostles now. Give them a little space. Let's see what God's going to do with them. Now, having said that, over if you would to chapter 22, Acts chapter 22. And in Acts chapter 22, picking up if I may, remember Gamaliel is a way up there, he's top dog among the Pharisees, among them all. Wow. All of Israel listened. When he said something, everyone sat back. Acts chapter 22. And if you would, Paul speaking, remember. I'm going to go verse 22 and 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew, that's Paul speaking in the Hebrew language, tongue to them, they kept the more silent, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew. I'm born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God in all, as ye all are this day. Paul said, I was raised in Tarsus. I was trained in the bestest, smartest man that the Jews ever knew, Gamaliel. We were trained. Now, having said that, and by the way, I am a Roman citizen, a Jew. By the way, my family is very rich and very prominent. So whatever I have a whole lot going for me, said Paul. I got a whole lot. Now, having said that, so we have Nicodemus, we have Simeon, we have Gamaliel, and we have the fourth one, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He is the fourth Pharisee, the fourth one in the New Testament. Now, having said that, and he's trained by the Pharisee Gamaliel, wonderfully so. Over to chapter 23. And in verse 6, picking up the thought. But when Paul perceived, remember he gives his testimony each time, when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, and they don't believe in resurrection, and the other Pharisees, they believe in resurrection, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am, present tense, a Pharisee. I am a Pharisee. Paul said, I'm a Pharisee. Guys, I'm a Pharisee. I belong to the club. And not only am I a Pharisee, I am the son of a Pharisee. My father was a Pharisee. Wow. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So here is the Apostle Paul being challenged, has been accused, and he pulls out this wonderful fact that he was a Pharisee and caused the Sadducees to go and debate the Pharisees. So there was a big argument, and Paul got out of the whole thing. They forgot all about Paul. Now, having said that, Paul, you're a Pharisee. I am a Pharisee. I am. And by the way, my father was a Pharisee. Now, you're a Pharisee. I thought you were a Christian. I am a Christian. But I am a Pharisee. Now, over if you would, to Philippians. Philippians, if you would. And in chapter 5. Paul, you're a Pharisee, right? I said, I am. Add in Philippians. Add in chapter 5. I said Philippians 5, but don't do Philippians 5. Did that come out all right? Now, chapter 3, Philippians. Now, you know 5 fits in there somewhere, don't you? 3, 5. Paul's giving his testimony. Now, watch. I'm going to start up a little bit. I'll even start the top and you'll get the movement better. Finally, my brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. I don't mind saying it over and over again to you, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. They're all going out. The Jews are out there, Pharisees and them, do this and do this, but in their heart they don't believe it at all. They want you to do something they don't even do. They don't even believe it. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. They're counting on the flesh. They're counting on it. They're counting on what they do. They're counting on that doing to measure up. All that you say, God, Exodus 19, verse 8, all that you say we'll do. Measure up. What do we need to do to get to heaven? Measure up. Measure up so we can get to heaven. Well, how do you measure up? Well, they're telling you what they do. They try to keep the law and the tradition as carefully as they can and add to it all over the place so that, God, you can see how serious we are about measuring up. The trouble is, you can't measure up. Ah. We have Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Paul said, listen, I have no confidence in the flesh. Though, if you want me to tell you, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, verse 4, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. You want to trust in your credentials? Let's hear them. I'll tell you my credentials, said Paul. If you want to be trusting in self, what you have, you tell me what you know and who you are, and I'll tell you who I am. All right, let's hear it. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of Hebrews, of all Hebrews, I'm one of them, as touching the law, a Pharisee, I'm meticulous in the tradition and in the law. I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I am a Pharisee. But hey, I want you to know, I'm not a Pharisee after the wrong hypocrite kind. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm a real Pharisee. I look to the law of God, and the law of God leads me to the life and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the law of God brought me. What do you think the law of God's for? To bring you to God. Paul said, the law brought me to God. I was persecuting the Christians, killing them, going on my way to Damascus, as you'll see in a minute. Doing all of that. I was doing it zealously. I wanted to get to heaven. I wanted to be honored to honor God. But I did it the wrong way. I did it the wrong way. I didn't understand. I picked up the scuttlebutt out there in the street of what you do and don't do. Instead of going to you, to your word, God, to your person. So thus, in the end of verse 5, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You can't get me. For what? What am I doing that I shouldn't do? You can't find any fault. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do as a Pharisee. Yea, verse 7. But what things were gained to me? You want to go by your credentials? You can do it. I have great credentials, but my credentials don't save me. No. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. So your Pharisee doesn't count? No. Does anything count? No. None of it. All of it is there. All of it is true about me. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I did everything. I went to school. I've been trained. I'm a super intellect. But I want you to know it's no good. It's no good. Verse 8. I count it all but loss. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want you to know that you know from Psalm 39, don't you? Remember that. When good funeral psalm. When you do the best you can, remember we shared to make it simple in an illustration. Take the best 30, give you grace, 30 seconds of your life. Here's your whole life. Take the best 30 seconds of your life and use it as the standard. And it is vanity. Your very best is vanity. Not how you did last year. The very seconds of your life. If you're going to find the 1 minute of your life that you could stick up front and say, this is going to get me to safely to God. It won't get you to God. No, it won't. It's vanity. Emptiness. Now, so Paul, what are you saying? Paul said, listen, I understand. I'm a Jew. I'm a student of the Scriptures. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, verse 9, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. The word excellency is the little word over and above. And then you take a verb to have and to hold. To have and to hold over and above. Over and above. Holding something, having and holding it. To having something that is held over. Held over above. Beyond, 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 beyond. Excelling, excelling. Surpassing, supreme. Excellent, excellent, worth. Out, above all, beyond all, our reach, excelling, exceeding, surpassing, supreme, beyond me. What is beyond you? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus is beyond all the gold and all the silver and all the treasures and all the world. If I give you the whole world and you lose your own what? Soul, what have you got? Nothing, right? Nothing. That's right. See, I try to tell you. Paul said, listen, I got it. On that Damascus road, something marvelous happened to me. It did. And I looked to God and I realized the Lord Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? And Paul was busy persecuting, pursuing it. Wow. Wow. Listen, Paul said, listen, do you know what it's all? I'm a Pharisee. I'm a son of a Pharisee. I want you to know, Pharisees, don't be hypocrites. Be sincere. Learn what the law of Moses said. The law of Moses gets us to the life of God, the love of God found in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Get to God. Get to God, hypocrites. Get to God. Now, having said that, and keeping in mind, Paul's wonderful keeping, you know, and as you read, verse 8, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Dung. Now, dung isn't a, you don't want to, dung is not a good word. It's not a good word. Dung goes in the wastebasket. It doesn't go in the kitchen table. Is that all right? It goes in the wastebasket. Now, everything that I gave you are marvelous credentials. But in comparison to knowing God, they are dung. I did all of this and did all of that, made all of this happen. Wonderful. But It didn't satisfy. It didn't answer anything. It's dumb. God in His wonderful grace has done something for me. And thus, as you read, if you read verses 9, 10, what did God do for him? Well, he positioned himself by looking, Paul did, as a Pharisee, looking to God's word to pursue, to possess what God had given him in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ made wonderful provision for him. And you know that in verse 9, righteousness. God provided rightness. In verse 10, God provided a relationship. God provided a relationship. In verse 10, God provided the resources, the power, the power. In verse 10 and 11, God provides the wonderful to represent him in a wonderful position. In verse 12, 13, 14, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am able to run the race. I'm able to move daily, getting out of bed and going to bed and going through the ups and downs, the hard, the easy, the much, the little. I'm able to do all of that. And I have a goal. I have a reason to get out of bed. I have a reason to go. No, it isn't because of breakfast. It isn't because I'm going to get my check. It isn't because it's the weekend. I'm going to go and do it because it's a wonderful opportunity for me to grow, to take aside and put aside so I don't overly trust, overly count on my credentials, my job, my paycheck, my position. I don't want to overly do it. I want to look to God, and I'm going to run the race. And the reason is not so I don't want to find reasons why I get out of bed, why I'm not lazy, why I work. I don't want to find them that way, because then they can change. God, I understand it's you. You are the motivating force. You cause me to pursue, to possess. And now we're resting on you, God. I'm looking to you to support me. I'm looking for you to supply my need. I'm looking for you here and now so that I can get there and then. God, I want to get there. I want to finish. I want to finish the race. I want to enjoy being here on earth. As hard as it is, as tough as it is, as boring as it could be, as difficult as it could be, as dangerous as it could be, I want to live. I want to live. I want to live for you. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. God, I want to do it. Now, having said that little bit, over with me, if you would please, one other place that will help you and help me with Pharisees and Paul. Over, please, to the Gospel of Luke, and in the Gospel of Luke, picking up, please, if I can. Oh, and you know Luke chapter 19, just for that, while I turn to it. I would remind you, in Luke 19, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a Pharisee, is a publican. He's a publican, a tax collector, a lowly, despised, the Jewish community looked down. They made a often paid the Roman government to get the job, and then they were the tax collectors, and they could do whatever and made whatever, giving money to Rome and money to themselves. Publicans. And that's Zacchaeus. And by the way, I would remind you, there was another publican that you are familiar with. And he is one of the apostles called Matthew. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He's a publican. Publican. He is. So we got a Zacchaeus, a publican. Uh-huh. And we've got a Matthew, a publican. Right. Right. We do. Now, a publican, I told you what they are. What they are. Out there on the street collecting taxes. And I know you like the IRS, but I know you don't like it that much. You aren't encouraging the IRS to come and do your taxes, are you? No. Thus, here we are, Luke. And if I can, Luke chapter 18, we did that. Luke chapter 18, picking up our comparison, contrast. And in Luke chapter 18, picking up, please, directly in verse 13. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So we got the Pharisees and the publicans, the hypocrites and the despised. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, probably Monday and Thursday, private fasting. I give tithes of all that I possess. Wonderful person to have in church. He's there. Wow. And verse 13, and the publican, now he said, here's the Pharisee commending himself. And in the process, here's the publican standing afar off, wouldn't even get close, would not lift up his so much as his eyes. And what do you know from the Old Testament? They lifted up their eyes to pray to God. They lifted their hands and their eyes to God to pray. He wouldn't lift up his eyes. He looked down to the ground. He's way off. Looked down to the ground. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, here's the Pharisee. Very proud looking. Looking and all caught up in what he did and what didn't do. He's a hypocrite. Everything he said wasn't true. Is there any life underneath your skin here? Is there any relationship to God? No, but I do all this stuff. And it should count for something. I do it. I sincere as can be. But hey, I don't have anything in my heart about God. No. No. And here's the dear publican, the outcast in society, outcast. And in the process, he's guilty of what he does. He knows he's the outcast. He won't even get near the doorway, as it were. He won't get near there. The publican does. Wow. But the Pharisee does, but the publican doesn't. So now, what do we know? Paul, what had happened to you? What happened to you, Paul? You know, I was a Pharisee of the regular hypocrite kind. And I met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And God said, it's going to be awful hard for you to buck God. God always wins. And so I yielded and surrendered my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved on the Damascus Road. Do you know, I was just like that illustration in Luke 18. I stepped from a publican uniform. I put aside my uniform, put aside my clothes, as it were, and I stepped out to stand with the publican. And I said to God, in essence, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be propitious. Propitious means God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is our propitiation for our sin. He satisfies God's righteousness. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or taking the word in its box where it comes from. God be a mercy seat to me. I can't come to the holy, righteous law of God your law, your holiness, God. I can't get there without mercy. God, what do we know that you taught Israel right from the very start? In that tabernacle, you put the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments that had to be thou shalt and thou shalt not. And you put a cover of pure gold on top of that called the mercy seat. And on each side of the mercy seat, you put a cherubim looking down. Cherubim can never sit there. But you can. God, be a mercy seat for me to sit where no one else can ever sit apart from you. God, be a mercy seat to me. Paul said, I, in the light of all and everything that I could ever be, say, do, teach, taste, touch, there is no replacing you, God. For the excellency of my understanding that you are above and beyond and other than everyone and everything, everywhere, no matter what. God, to you be honor and glory. I, as a publican, come. I, a Pharisee, come as a publican to save my soul and make me whole. What do you think? Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our head and heart. Help us, and we'll thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness. God, thank you very much. For those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, convict, convince them that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It isn't by works, our God, that we are ever going to do. No, it's going to be by your grace. And your grace is going to make possible for our heart to outwork what it means to be saved, to outwork your so great a salvation. God, thank you, thank you. Spirit of God, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps you could turn as we sing a stanza, please. 562, I believe. 562.